Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're very grateful again to know for surety that you're here in the form of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. And we're very glad, Lord, to know that we have seen what is possible to have seen you, Lord. We know that we cannot see you with a mortal eye, but we've seen the evidence, and we know that the word has not failed this hour that you have visited the Gentiles to take a people out for your name. Lord, by grace, we believe that we are part of that people. Others around the world also, Lord, making one great unit, one great body. But, and we thank you for them, Lord, and it's good to do that because we don't want to put any undue emphasis upon ourselves. And yet, Lord, it's something we must be exceedingly grateful for to believe that we ourselves are a part of it. And so, Father, we just commend ourselves now to the study of your word as left to us by a prophet. May it bring light to our souls. May it bring power in our lives, Lord. May it do that which it is supposed to do, which we know is going to get us ready and put us into the rapture, be the way of immortality. These things we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this is number 10 on the Anointed Ones of the End Time. And in this message, we see that the constant rejection of new light or revelation of the Word, as God gives it from time to time, or from age to age, from Luther until now, ends in a total rejection of the restoration message of Elijah, and consequently of Jesus Christ, who is in the form of the Holy Spirit, and men crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now what we're saying here is that, as the Bible tells us, that the Word of the Lord has always come in part, and especially from the time of Luther, there has been a reformation which would eventually lead up to a restoration, which restoration we have now. Now, history has always shown, and I don't think there's any way anybody can refute it. In fact, there is no way, that people have always rejected the light. And it's called a new light, although it actually is not a new light. It's the old light brought to the people's attention so they can have it for their hour. And in this last day, because of what has been going on, for all of these hundreds of years, there will not be a change in the trend. People will refuse the light of this hour. But the tragic thing is they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. As Brother Branham said it so beautifully, see, he said, in this day God has given us the gift of his Son in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now this crucial rejection that brings about the destruction of all humanity, according to Malachi 4, has proceeded from Luther until now, in what we might call an orderly, unobtrusive manner, through fallen stars. Now, the fallen stars, of course, are fallen angels. Now, that doesn't mean that Luther fell. It doesn't mean that Wesley fell, or those involved in Pentecost, that is from 1906, actually fell. What it is, they left what God gave them. What Luther had was left. What Wesley had was left. In fact, Wesley one time said, I'm not afraid that the name of Methodist will vanish from off the face of the earth, but the power of God from amongst them will. And that's almost a verbatim quote. So we're speaking of here now that there's been what you might call a falling away from the Word and a constant deterioration in a manner that's kind of unobtrusive. It hasn't been really noticed. We've been sort of inured with the thought that, all right, things get a little bit dead, and then God just sheds some light enough to bring that generation out, that is, the people elect in the generation, and so on. And so it's kind of difficult for people to realize that that something is going on and has been going on and must come to an end, and that this is the end. It's not so unobtrusive anymore. But at the end time, the last star in coming does not foster a church exodus that falls, but brings her to restoration and the rapture. Now, that's also promised in the Word. However, as a coup d'etat, God himself sends a delusion upon the completely fallen church. Now, it's completely fallen because the falling away has been unobtrusive. Can't put your finger on it. It just deteriorates and deteriorates. However, at the end time, there's going to be an absolute drop where there's going to be a complete separation of God and that church. Now, the end time, however, there will be a messenger, has to come, who will be able to bring the church to a place of restoration so that God can receive it in spite of this constant falling until there's nothing left of that church but an Antichrist spirit. Now, he does this by allowing a genuine anointing, that is, the end time comes about, so there's a complete destruction, and yet a bride can get out of here at the same time. He does this by allowing a genuine anointing of the Spirit upon all flesh, so that false prophets arise with such signs as to attract and deceive all but the very elect. Now then, combine the influence of the fallen stars, all organizations, with all the false prophets, and we see all but the very elect are deceived and therefore cursed. Now, since no man wants to be cursed, all people turn away from hearing their judgment. And Brian Kasuri just read me an article from a sermon by William Eisenhower in the Presbyterian Church, who brought up this very thing, that people absolutely do not want to hear judgment, and they do not want to hear cursing. So the gospel has come to a place where there is no genuine repentance from sin, there is no genuine turning away from evil, and no genuine understanding of what lies ahead and what is obtaining at this very minute. Now, last Sunday we read much about cursing, because it was involved in paragraph 107, where Brother Branham says here that these two prophets in confrontation, epitomizing the true and the false, Jeremiah as the true and Hananiah as the false, representing organization, where Jeremiah is representing God. And Hananiah wanted to show he was just as big as Jeremiah. And he said, you know, they don't like you anyhow, Jeremiah. And I'm a prophet also, and I'm a prophet more than you are, because Jeremiah, you are prophesying a lie. You tell me that God's people are going to be in such and such a length of time in captivity. Now, the confrontation is there, and Brother Branham's comment on that confrontation was, that's what they say today, but you'll be there just the same as a church. In other words, your church, you're going to be there. You're accursed with a curse. All you churches, denominations that are holding to the tradition of men, instead of the Word of God, you are cursed by God. Now, the portion we didn't read, along with Deuteronomy chapter 28, and also Matthew 3, 11 to 12, was over in Revelation, the 16th chapter. So that's where we're going to go, and we'll read what evidently is under the vials and poured out in the Great Tribulation. Beginning in verse 1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God, the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, powers given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, a lot of this could well be simply the outworking of what man has done with nature. And because the Bible says that God will destroy those who destroy the earth, some of these things should actually come upon the earth because of what man has done with his inventive ability, which has pulled him down. And he said, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. See that repentance in there. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his king was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain, and their sores repented not of their deeds. You can see here what kind of a system is it that they'll be living under, where they got this beast, he's supposed to be God to them, and they're blaspheming the very God of heaven. You can see that there is certainly a terrible religious condition, spiritual condition. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water there was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they're spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he should walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices, thunders, lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. And great Babylon came to remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the wrath, for his fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plague was exceeding great. Well, that's just a portion in the book of Revelation of the curses that are coming upon the earth because men have turned down the word of God. So that makes us understand, as perhaps as we have not previously understood, that every time there is a promise of God given, there always is the blessing and the cursing, and you cannot get away from it. The blessing, of course, is to those who, by diligence, pursue the things of God, the revealed truth. The curse will go to those who, by the same diligence, go away from the things that God has given for that hour. Now, we're going to continue, then, in paragraph 108, and see how far we can go. Now, notice here he comes. Hananiah jerks this yoke off of Jeremiah's neck, which yoke was a symbol from God. And Hananiah broke and said, Thus saith the Lord, in 2 years they'll be back. Hananiah was just a show-up. He said, I'm so-and-so. He was an organizational prophet. Now, in here, you find that this fellow does a very childish thing. He does not have anything to back him up except his arrogance, his pride, and his denomination. And what he figures to be his own experience, that he's going to palm off on somebody else, and there's nothing to it. Now, it's a sad thing to say, but I've seen this in Pentecost, where a person will try to prove his point by speaking in tongues to somebody who doesn't believe in speaking in tongues. You don't prove anything to anybody by such nonsense. I'm not saying the gift wasn't genuine. I'm not saying the gift wasn't to God. And I'm not saying the person who was being spoken to in tongues, though it meant nothing to him, because Paul said he's just a barbarian speaking in the air. I'm not saying that person might not even blaspheme the Holy Ghost by calling it of the devil. But you see, There's a lot of things that are nothing but hot air. They're just nothing but people getting together and deciding this is the thing to do. But when it comes to the Word of God, there's only one thing to do, and that is the Word of God within the framework of the Word of God, and to believe anything at a juncture, if a man calls him prophet, himself a prophet, is to see the thing thoroughly brought all the way through. Instead of just listening to something. Now, Brother Branham himself knows that he is thoroughly vindicated of God, so that whatever he says then will stand the test of God himself, that the thing will come to pass. All right, 109. Jeremiah was a wilderness man who lived by himself. Now, again, you'll notice that Brother Branham is going always to the wilderness. And that's true because much of Israel was a wilderness, and the prophets would come storming out of there. Brother Branham was a wilderness man. And you'll notice he spoke of the man's nature having to be one with the Spirit that was ordained for that hour. And Brother Branham's nature was ordained to be like Elijah's. And you'll find that most prophets run in this mold. They are loners. They have to be loners. And whether they themselves would want to be loners, they have to become loners. And you'll notice that Brother Branham spoke about it himself, even almost cried about it. Okay, he lived by himself. He prophesied evil against them all the time because they were evil. Now, I want you to notice here that this was an irrevocable junction. Now, Jeremiah could have gone before God and said, Now, Lord, look, these people have begun to soften up. They are beginning to repent. And surely, Lord, we can postpone this thing. God says, No way. No way. A juncture comes. God cuts off, that's the end of it. Now, as I say, Most people do not want to accept it because nobody wants to see himself cursed. Nobody wants to see himself thrown in jail. Now they can swindle all the money out of the bank. They can do horrible things to people, pull everything in the book and out of the book over people, and then want to stand back and say, well, it shouldn't happen to me. Well, who should it happen to? America's got this thing messed up. The poor little women and men that get mugged by these gangsters out here, these horrible things that can't even be called beasts, when you see a nice intelligent dog living a nice life walking down the street. And yet they'll do everything they can to make him comfortable, give him TVs, every nice thing in a prison, but they got nothing to give the victim. Do you think God's going to stand that? Oh, come on. Nobody wants to see himself cursed, and so nobody even wants to believe anything is going to happen. Well, then I'm going to tell you something. You're all sitting here getting older, and you all feel good. But if the Lord tarries, you won't feel so good. And what are you going to do about it? See, people just don't want to know that this is a time, there's a juncture, this is it. Now, these people, he says, he prophesied evil against them because they were evil. On what grounds are they evil? Now, he's talking about today. Never, never, never think he's talking about yesteryear. These are examples of today. Revelation 22 and 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Juncture. What time is at hand? He that is unjust will remain unjust. He that is filthy will remain filthy. He that is evil will remain evil. He hasn't got a chance. At this juncture, all you can do is cry to the rocks and the mountains later to fall on you. Hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. It's over. You've missed it. Now, I know that we all sit here and we like to think we're nice people. We are nice people. We're nicer than God most of the time. See, because we won't give God credit for doing what God's going to do. And the means whereby he's going to do it. But he'll be doing it. See, now I'm not trying to get any vengeful spirit in this congregation, but I'm trying to get you to understand this is the word of God and it is going to prevail because this is juncture. And you can't change it. The die has been cast. And you can't pull the hand of God back. Now, this comes absolutely from Revelation 10 and the 7th verse. Well, we could, the 6th verse, we'll say, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, and who created the heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. In other words, there's no more delay. Now, even at this period of time, it's going to feel like a delay. But I've got news for you. There is no delay. It has started, and it's going to go plumb on until the curse is upon this earth, and everybody is wiped out. Then, at that time, there is nothing left but the white throne judgment for those that are wiped out. So, therefore, the white throne judgment is here. The white throne judgment is a now judgment as to its certainty and its imminency. Now, nobody wants to believe it. I preached to judge years ago. They're just trying to catch on now. They're not going to catch up, I don't believe. I'd like people to catch up. It'd be very nice if we get people caught up. I doubt if they'll catch up. Now, can they understand this? That the same judge there, if that be the judge, and we believe it is, and we believe he's here, and we believe he's already passed judgment, as we'll read a little later on this message here. That's white throne personage. So therefore, white throne now is the message. Miss this, it's the white throne in the lake of fire. In other words, it's immediate. There's an urgency. Okay. It never was certain until this hour that this would come, and you just put your finger right on the white throne at the same minute you put your finger on Malachi 4. Because it says, a burning root and branch. So therefore, this visitation of God in promise and wrath is white throne. Now, you do what you want, but that's the prophet said that. I'm only repeating and trying to make it clear to you.
Although some preachers wouldn't agree that we have the ability to do this. They certainly let their people sit there and not know these things. Well, I'm not in that category. I'm going to clear my skirts. Let me read it for you, just in case you think I'm giving you something. It's not on the record. Malachi. Okay. Now he says here, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. Remember, this is a proud generation. We'll find that in 2 Timothy. And they that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. And Brother Branham put that right down to the lake of fire. So, all right, there's an imminency here. And it's irremediable, irreversible. And you're into it now whether you want to believe it or not. See? Same person. Okay. It never was certain until this hour. And this hour was not certain until the days of the Son of Man was proved it to be so. The days of the Son of Man dramatized the judge. Those days bring either destruction and the first resurrection, and nothing further obtains as to judgment until the whole, till the white throne and all the burnt earth, and the burnt earth now sets the scene for it. So what we're going into, you see it starting. In other words, I want you to know we're into history which can't turn back. Okay, he prophesied evil against them because they were evil. The people didn't want it. Matthew 24 and 40. And here again is something the prophet said. There shall be two in the field, one taken, one left. Two grinding the mill, one taken, one left. This is the separation of the people by the word. This is not the separation in the rapture, though many people think it to be. It is not. This is where you get the separation. Now, and Brother Branham continues, this man was telling him, this fella, Hananiah, oh, you're all right as long as you're an Israelite. That's all that's necessary. You're okay as long as you're a church member. Speak in tongues, do this, that. God isn't going to do that. That puts you in captivity and keep you there and let you just die out there. Two generations. Now, I know there's a little something happened here, but don't be alarmed. Duplicy said, don't be scared. My, no, that's nothing to do with the prophet says. Why, they don't want Brother Branham upsetting their apple cart. Why, we love L.A. We love the spirit out there. Well, how could a spirit of God love anything out in Hollywood? Out there. I've been out there more times to shake a stick at. It ain't worth it. Oh, I said, there's nothing to be little. Something's happened here, but don't be alarmed. Don't be scared. Oh, brother, they still live that way today. Don't worry. Everything's all right. We've got everything under control. We're the church. We're telling you. We're the refuge. We're setting the order. Who started that? The Roman Catholic Church. We speak for God. Hogwash, they speak for God. The Protestant don't either. 110. So he said, everything's all right. They'll be back in 2 years. There's a little thing happened. It's nothing unusual. That big quake in Alaska didn't mean a thing. The prophet didn't really, you know, it had nothing to do with the fact of the world. We're ripping and gouging the rocks out there. Well, you know, a phenomenon, you know. Oh, no big deal. You know, those things, why, there have been quakes going on for years. You know, just let Nebuchadnezzar come up here, and our God will take care of all this. See, no matter what comes, hallelujah, we're standing in grace, we're okay. See, but the word said that they'd be there 70 years till that generation had faded away and another generation came on, and 40 years is a generation. In other words, literally two generations. Now, let's notice how God deals with generations. Let's go to Matthew 23 and 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Now what's he talking about? 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, nobody wants to believe that. Why should we suffer for everything they did? How many thousand years have you had of illicit sexual intercourse? We could put a virginity belt made of iron on a female, she'd still break it, and the man would break it. Seven petticoats couldn't keep people apart. But now they've got AIDS. They started a strain of gonorrhea that they can't knock out. And if they lick AIDS, something worse will come. Or shouldn't have this generation. Why are we reaping? Because God said you're going to reap. Why are you sitting here weak tonight, most of you folks? You haven't got near the stamina I had and my wife's had because we're the old generation. You can't go to a doctor and find in your genes what we got in ours. Our kids are a hopeless mess alongside of us. And our granddaughter's three times as bad and our great-grandkids haven't got a prayer. You wonder why I try to feed you vitamins, things here and get you to take care of yourselves? Because if you don't, nobody else will. And then you'll blame it on to God, I suppose. God tells you these things. The prophet told you these things. Then don't just sit there. I'm not trying to make health nuts out of you, but it wouldn't hurt. It doesn't hurt anybody to try to take care of himself. Because upon this generation, you think suddenly there's going to be vitamins and minerals in the earth? Brother Branham said it's depleted. There's nothing in the food. Your body's going to mush. And he said, what about your brain? My brain's pretty keen, 72. It's a whole lot keener since I took my body toddy. I'm not advertising this stuff either. I care less with body toddy or horse milk or who cares. Or three shots of scotch. With 4 ounces of cream or something. Who gives her what it is? The point is, look, this generation is not going to pass away without being hit. This is the hit generation, not the hep generations. They brand themselves the cats, the beetles, and God knows what. They're down here, and cats are to be kicked out because there's caterwaul and beetles to be stepped on. They call themselves devils and everything else in the air. Brother Man talks about them. We're trying to show you something here. This generation. See? And he said it can't go longer than into the next generation. It started. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 18. We've done better than last Sunday. Went back one paragraph. We're going to get three more paragraphs this time. Okay, 20 to 21:18. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, casting, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and all that were slain upon the earth. Now she got hit from century 1 to 6,000. You say, why me, Lord? Because that's what God said. And the elect miss it. Now, if you want to miss it, there's only one way. And that's for Elijah to do something. For whoever Elijah is, whatever God means by Elijah, you'd better find out. But nobody's interested. So they fold their hands, and they just dream their lives away. You know what you do when you stay in bed too long? And you can't get out of bed. You weaken your muscles. You can't keep abreast of things. You go soggy in the head. You go soggy much. You just go soggy. And that's what's wrong with this generation. It's the sleep of the switch. And the Bible said, wake thou the sleepers and arise from amongst the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See, they don't want it. They simply don't want judgment. Okay. Now, they're sitting back denying the Kremlin's bomb, as well as L.A. going down, but they're going to get it. Now, they make a sort of mental assent concerning it. And they see a danger, but they do nothing about it. And then they sit back and think, God did nothing about it. The church did nothing. It pretends it's doing it. It hasn't got anything to really work with. Then they say, well, God didn't do a thing. You know, listen, I'm going to tell you this very serious condition. See? You can't swim, and you deny that anybody else can swim. Something's wrong somewhere. 111. This is almost two generations you're going to be down yonder. And Jeremiah said it according to the word of God. Jeremiah said, all right, amen, to Hananiah. Sure, he said, I hope you're right, but I know you're wrong. But Hananiah, let us, now Jeremiah speaking, but Hananiah, let us remember this. We're both prophets, we're ministers. And this I say to you, my brother, Now notice how Brother Branham's treating all these people. She's like real nice fellas, respect to God's ministers. She's very nice, telling, just trying to reason with them. Let us remember, there have been prophets before us, and they prophesied against kingdoms. They prophesied against certain things. But remember, when the prophet said anything, he must prophesy according to the words, like Micaiah and Moses. Remember, in Egypt, before Moses ever came on the scene, Joseph, the prophet, had prophesied, you're going to be down here, but God's going to send you a deliverer. So therefore, remember, when the deliverer comes, take my bones with you. I want to be there in the resurrection. He knew Christ. See? So it's got to be according to the word. But remember, when the prophet says anything, he must prophesy according to the word, like Micaiah and Moses and all the rest of them. That means that no prophet can ever come on the scene without his prophecy being somehow in continuity somewhere with the rest of the prophets and the prophecies. It must be according to the word. If it isn't, then remember what happens. What happens is death. So therefore, when a prophet comes, he make a definitive statement with ample references as to their types in the Old Testament. Never forgetting Amos, the third chapter, at a juncture when God's going to do something, he sends a prophet. You know, people don't believe that today. Well, they said that took place, you know, back in the Old Testament. He doesn't send prophets. Well, how come? Who said so? Well, it just stands to reason. Who said that? We've already been warned in 1 Corinthians 1, second chapter rather, that you cannot put your thoughts in the way of God's thoughts. They are not accepted at all. You know nothing about it. Okay. In other words then, when something is prophesied, and we're not speaking of moon landing, and circling the globe, we're not talking of that. We're talking of this hour here. This great time when only the elect are not deceived. There's got to be something concerning it. Now let's take a look at prophecy and begin to notice something, how it's got to come into continuity. The word of God must flow in a certain order. So we go to 61 Isaiah. Back in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus in Luke 4 closed the book. So there's a period between and the day of the vengeance of our God and the comforting those that mourn. In other words, the day of grace closes out. Now, you'll notice in here that two things were mentioned in verse 2. Number one, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Number two, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. And to proclaim a comfort to those that mourn. Now the question comes up. Was there a proclamation concerning this first portion? The answer is yes. In Luke, the fourth chapter. Okay. What about this in our day, which is now coming up? All right. Let's find out what we can see about it. It has to do with the end time, destruction, the day of the vengeance of our God. And of course, I think about as good as any place to look is Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, we've studied this before, but it doesn't hurt you because I want you to know these scriptures the same as I know them. Verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, who spoke on earth? Christ did. Much more shall not we escape if we turn from him. And they got the word speak, it doesn't say that. That is from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word once more signifies the moving of those things that are shaken as the things that are made. And those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God except with reverence and godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. Now, that actually is Malachi 4. People can say what they want, but you can't put it anyplace else. And being because it's significant of the day of vengeance, then somebody is going to have to make a proclamation concerning the second part of the second verse of Isaiah 61, which is the day of the vengeance of our God, and then give a message of comfort to those that mourn. All right. Let us find out how that takes place. In 2 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, verse 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us. Well, we could read 5. Which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom, which you also suffer, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, God said, I'm going to clean up the whole show over all the 2,000 years of the people that trouble you. Now, he's not going to clean the whole show up and bring them all out of the ground to do it. It's going to fall upon the generation that's the final trouble to these last day people. Now, watch what he says. And you are troubled, rest with us. Relax. Come into a place of relaxing. What time? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers in flames of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice that this is according to Scripture. Literally Isaiah. Because it does not say comfort those that mourn. It says announce the day of the vengeance of our God, then comfort those. So, the vengeance is put down first in verse 8. And then it's in who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That took you right to the white throne. Now watch. When he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. Now he's telling you because a certain gospel, a certain thing preached, got these people ready for the day when God was going to comfort those that mourn, but he has to take vengeance on the wicked because he cannot bring them back here to the earth until the wicked are disposed of. Then that same one there will meet him at the white throne. See how this thing all lines up? You can't get away from it. There's no two ways. Nobody's going to get away from it because that's the word of God. So you see, when you talk about this and you talk about the scripture, you are talking about God doing everything in accordance with his word, wherein there are lots of precedences. There's got to be. Those which went before. Now, Brother Bass said, if it isn't, then remember what happens. In other words, that prophet, death will come to that prophet. All right. Then, for 112. Then Hanani, his righteous indignation, rose up, and he said, I'm Hanani, the prophet of the Lord, and I say 2 years. In other words, I don't care what the word says. His anointing said, in 2 years they'll be back. Now, what anointing did Hanani have? He had the devil, a false spirit. Jeremiah walked up before him, went out and said, Lord, I don't care what Hanani said. I still believe and know what the word says. So I'll stay true to you. I'll not be deceived by him. Luther took the same stand. He said, what can I do but stand here? He said, I can't go back on the church, on the word. 114. God said, go tell Hanani, I'll make the next yoke out of iron. Because he did that. And because he did that, he was taken from the face of the earth. Hanani was that same year. There's our examples. Both prophets. So many more cases could be mentioned and talked about at this time. You want to look up Jeremiah 28, that's what it's, where it is. Now, in the case where Brother Branham said Hanani was taken off the face of the earth, you'll find many people believe Brother Branham died because they figured he got too puffed up and he began making false prophecies and false claims, so God destroyed him. See, that letter I read from Duplessis shows that. 115, but watch. Jesus said that in this end time, the two spirits would be real close together again. Is that right? Now notice, it'll be closer than that was back there. This is the end time. See? Now you notice that Brother Branham's gift of discernment is the one that they really went for. But nobody could discern with accuracy as he did. They all made mistakes. But you notice there's more and more discernment. Everybody claiming to have everything the prophet had. God have mercy on us. Oh, children, God have mercy on us. It would even be so real till it would deceive the very elect if that were possible. Now, remember there's always going to be conflict. You can't help it. And there's no way that God's going to have a man sent on the earth and he's going to be universally received. It just can't be done. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 32 to 33, you notice it said here, now this has to do with us, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions, them that were so used. In other words, when you come to this message, there's no way that you're not going to enter into a conflict. You're going to be tried because of it. And you mention the name of Brother Branham and say you believed him, right away, all the crazy things they believed about him, all the things that they said that he said which he didn't say. Like Duplessis said, Brother Branham prophesied California to go down a certain date. He didn't prophesy that at all. You think that Mr. Duplessis bothered to check to see if that was right? Of course he wouldn't bother to check. He wanted to mouth off like Hananiah. There's no problem. He said, well, he's still living. I don't care. There's a white throne coming. Let's find out who's right. I'm staking everything I've got and what I believe, and he's staking everything what he's got and what he believes. Let's see if being footsie with the Pope and the ecumenical society is going to pay off or not. Let's find out. If these men that said the ecumenism is the greatest thing ever structured, even men like Norman Grubb, I lost all faith in Norman Grubb. You say he's bright, I deny he's bright. And the very words just cut his own throat. How are you going to falsely testify to the word of God and be bright? So maybe he was another generation. Well, he'd have to be, I can tell you that much. I'm not condemning the man. I'm standing what I believe. You don't condemn anybody just because you're right. The condemnation lies in the fact they didn't take the truth. You say, what if you're wrong? Then I'm condemned. It's that simple. I'm not saying anything different. If they're right, I've missed it. And if I'm right, they've missed it. Say, what if you're both wrong? We both missed it. Just that simple. Both can't be right. We can both be wrong. So you got to remember that. Now, the very elect would be deceived except for this. So very close, you see. Okay. Now, how did we tell it in those days? How are you going to tell it today? The same way, stay with the word, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, he proved that. But did they believe it the way he proved it? No. Because they said you haven't proved anything. Because they couldn't see that Hebrews 13 and 8 was what it was. Which was starting mainly back in Genesis 18. We saw how God moved in a way that he's never ceased moving, which is by prophets. And just because we haven't had a prophet for 2,000 years doesn't mean anything. I don't understand people. They think God's got to send a prophet every 15 minutes? No. He does what he wants to do. Now, and when you listen to the tape, now watch this. Even maybe I'll be gone someday when the Lord's finished with me here on the earth. Now you see, they think, well, God took him off like Hananiah. You'll refer back to this. Listen to my voice, what I'm telling you. If he takes me before his coming, not appearing now, he's coming. Just remember, I've spoken to you in the name of the Lord by the word of the Lord. In other words, he's telling you, he spoke in the name of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, that the thing which I tell you is going to come to pass, and this is proof that what I tell you in the scripture is here now, this is that hour, and this is what it's all about. The rest couldn't do it. See? 116. Notice, it would be so close together that it would deceive the elect if it were possible. Just do the same signs, the same miracles, by the same Spirit. Is that right? Just like the prophets were that we just talked about. Prophets. Now, watch this little trick here. You see, it's easy to look back and see how false these prophets are. Anybody can do that. Ask anybody in church. I don't care if Jesse knows tiddlywinks about the Bible. But he knows a little bit. You say, hey, what do you think about that fellow Balaam? Was he a false prophet? Oh, yeah, he's false. A lot of folk back there looking at Balaam didn't think so. Now, what about that fellow Zedekiah? Oh, he's got to be false. Millions back there didn't think so. What about Hananiah? Oh, he's false. A million back there didn't think so. Now you got a bunch of false prophets now and a true prophet. Are they going to run true to nature? Yes, sir. Very few are going to believe the true prophet. Poor old King Josiah back there. All of Israel went right for Ahab and his bunch of dummies. Spears and ignoramuses. And then they gave old Josiah a snow job and he almost got killed. What a mess. Okay. Now, once you look back, it's not hard to see it explained. But to look it in the face, they cannot take it. Let's go to Matthew 23 and 29 again. That's the chapter there that's the chapter that fits us, because it's Christ again to this generation. And 29th verse. One, you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we sure would have recognized old Hananiah and Zedekiah for what they were in old Balaam. You bet your sweet life. He said, you bunch of liars, you. Who are you trying to kid? How in the world could it be otherwise if God is going to destroy that generation for all the sins of everybody before them? You'd have to be stupid not to understand this. You'd have to be spiritually sick. When have times ever changed? Never. It's just the same when you leave this earth and go to the next place. You will not change one little bit except your geography, and you won't take your body with you. But you're going to be the same person. Identical, same person. You'll be feisty just like old Samuel. What did you bring me up for anyway? Oh yeah, you don't change. We ever thought you'd change. You kidding? Think it over. Prophet once always a prophet. They don't change. What do I got to do with you, he said. You didn't believe me when I was on earth. Why do you bring me up to believe me now? You crazy? You don't believe me now. I'm going down and get out of here. But I'll tell you something. You're going to die and your son's going to die with you. It's gone. He said, you said that before. You think I changed my mind? I'm the same old Samuel. Kind of makes you feel good in a nasty sort of way, doesn't it? When you think, hey, there's going to be a showdown. We're going to get vindicated after all. See? If we had been the days of our fathers, we'd have been, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, be witness unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Yeah. Fill up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some you shall kill and crucify. Some you scourge in synagogues and persecute city to city. Did that really happen? Not really. It's happened to the Gentiles. Just a very small measure. It happened in past history. Did God send a lot of prophets to this Israel from that time on? No. The blood and the life turned to the Gentiles. They got all the stars, the witnesses. What's going to happen this generation? You know what's going to happen, brother, sister. We're talking about it. Come on. Okay. That's about as far as we need to go in then. All right. People have an idea that Brother Branham was here only to set an example or start a trend for what would follow. His singularity is denied. But remember, Jesus never came as an example, but as a promise fulfilled, and all contingent to that promise. So, if William Branham was Elijah, he never came to set a trend, or to be an example. He was the Word of God fulfilled for this hour, and he did what he's supposed to do. Now, that's what people cannot understand. They don't understand it. And yet, when you talk about what I told you, did Jesus come to set a pattern or trend? Oh, no, 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 no. He came to deliver. He came to this, that. He really did. Yes, he did. What's Elijah going to do? Well, now, you see, you leave us in a fog. Let's just put Elijah in the corner here. What if Elijah's really got to come? Well, he's going to come to Jews. What if he doesn't come to Jews? Well, they get nervous. You know, women are especially that way. They get cornered. They get nervous. Perfect type of the church. Yep. Hurry type of the church. Men get nervous too, but not like women. Man, how sock you the chops. woman's got to stand there. Nothing. Brother Branham was a prophet. You think women stock you the chops too, Don? Yes, they might do in certain conditions. Brother Branham speaking of prophets according to Deuteronomy 18 and Numbers 12. The prophet that prophesied in the name of the Lord and the thing came to pass, you feared him because you heard what he had to say and you obeyed it if something was there to obey, or you simply believed if something was there to believe. And it took us natural courses. Numbers 12 is where God spoke face to face with the prophet. Then he spoke face to face with Paul. And now people will deny that a man like William Branham could come on the scene and say, God spoke face to face with me in a pillar of fire. They say, well, he doesn't do it anymore. Where does it say he doesn't do it anymore? Well, he see what he does. He does this about Jesus and sent the Holy Ghost. Is that a fact? Well, does that prove that he doesn't do it? Now, we don't have any Rios anymore, but does that mean somebody couldn't make one? Now, I'll tell you what man can't do. He cannot bring back the passenger pigeon. But God's not dead. So God can do what he wants. Now, you see, there's got to be a pattern somewhere. Now, men have consistently denied the pattern. Let's find out. I don't know if I'm sharp enough to find it, but let's pretend I can. Let's hope it's Psalm 101. No, it isn't Psalm 101. Let's try 103. Okay. 103 and 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Israel only saw the acts and never learned the ways. The Bible said, you never learned my ways. Let's find out what God has to say about everybody. And everything included. Third chapter of Hebrews 7. Wherefore is the Holy Ghost set the day, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now Paul said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. By what? Turning away from what he has to say you based upon vindication. That's the way of God. Moses learned it. Do you think people know that today? William Branham learned it. What makes anybody think they're going to learn it? Because he learned it. 117. Now also it's written, let's turn to this one if you want to. 2 Timothy 3. Let's not leave this one. And I don't want to look at the clock up there. And I want to admit a lot, but I don't think we should do it now. If I'm up here perspiring like I am, then you can take it down there. See, I'm happy. I know this is the truth. Now, Brother Brown says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:8. Now, that's not correct. In Galatians, Paul was the man who said, if an angel comes from heaven and speaks any other word to you, then that what I said, let him be accursed. Now, an angel came down. That's Thessalonians 2. Oh, I'm sorry. Now, I want you to notice something here. His brother Branham should not say he was sorry concerning Thessalonians, the second Thessalonians. Because he's quoting, actually, from Galatians. Paul said, if an angel come down from heaven and say anything other than I say, then let him be accursed. And then he said, now an angel came down. What angel came down? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's already happened. The mighty messenger came down in Revelation 10 and 1, right? Revelation 10 and 1. Okay, now what about this one? All right, 7. And you that are troubled, relax, when the Lord Jesus shall reveal in heaven with his mighty messengers. So if a messenger came from heaven and says anything other than what was said, there'll be a curse. So now, Brother Branham is telling you, and you're going to find it all lines up with the scripture, same as it did with Paul. All right, notice in 2 Timothy 3:8, Paul speaking now. Let's begin with about, the first verse, and listen real close. You that have your Bibles, read with me. You don't have your Bibles in, but listen close. This know also, that in the last days, now that's a period of time, underline that, he said last days, that's what's going to happen. Perilous times shall come, we're in it. What are the perilous times? Now let's find out, what are the perilous times? We go back to Matthew chapter 24. Find out about perilous times. We've been through this 2 or 3 times now. Let's go through it again. Okay, 3 to 5. He sat upon the Mount of Olives, as I began to say, proudly tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy presence, and the end of the year, and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. And, of course, we go to 24. And what does it say there? For there shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. Behold, I've told you before, so therefore don't have a thing to do with it. He tells you right there, perilous times. Now, if you want to get in peril, you fool with these guys. Now, Brother Branham said, leave it alone. Now, I know people, you might get very sick and say, well, I got cancer, I got a bad case here, and I think I'm going to so-and-so I can get healed. You go right ahead if you want. You might wish you'd have died. Because, you know, you can even go to a witch doctor thinking he's God, he'll do something for you. Now, this kind of puts us very close. Brother Branham said, take this message for your healing. The trouble is we're not serious enough. If we were more serious, we'd have more healings. But that's still not going to put vitamins in your spaghetti. You get vitamins from raw vegetables and raw fruit, good live things that God provides on this earth for people that want to smarten up and do the right thing. Perilous times, we're in it. Okay, that's since 1946. That's 41 years. 87, coming right up. That's a long time. Okay, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. In other words, they'll prefer themselves over Elijah. They'll be covetous. They want popularity, big ministries. They're coveting gifts and things. They're boasters. See? What's a boaster? Well, he talks beyond himself. Makes himself bigger than he ought to be. He's proud. He's full of self-love. Puffed up. Blasphemous. He's already blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Disobedient to parents. That's just not kids. That's these guys. What does the Bible say about children and parents? Prophets. They're disobedient to parents. The parents are the prophets. They're entirely disobedient to the Word of God. Unthankful. No appreciation. Unholy. Sure they're unholy. Why? Because he turned down the seals. Revelation chapter 10. 22 and 10. Okay. 121. Look at this bunch that we got today. Rotten. Even in the men on the street, young men, pulling their hair down on their foreheads with bangs like women. Perversion. Sodomites. These are the forerunners of AIDS. You say men with long hair? Yep. Sure. They look like women. And they act like women. They take the place of queens, don't they? What are they called? Drag queens or something? You can look at some men and you can tell. You know, I don't know how the Liberace won that court case. Well, he looked like one. He was one. Filth of the universe, Hollywood, all that stuff. The forerunner of it. Start to look like women, you'll start to act like women. See, homosexuality. 122. Did you read this year in this month's Reader's Digest said the American people at an age, which I think was in their 20s between 20 and 25, are already in their middle age condition. They're finished. They're rotten. Science says that a man's in his middle age and a woman when they're in their 20s. Their bodies are rotten and given over to filth. Okay, oh America, how oft God would have hovered you, but now your hour's come, you lead the world in filth. Now, how does God hover? Now, we read that in Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest under sand you, how often I gather thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens. Okay? Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men. How does he do it? He does it by his word. The message, the coming together is by the body of Christ, the revealed word of the hour. Okay. You lead the world in filth. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy, without natural affection. And that's what happens when you leave the word. No true love even for one another, man and woman, woman to man. Not even natural affection, just filthy sexually. Sexual filth. Truce breakers. In other words, they broke their truce with God. You know, the churches all were supposed to live right before God. They broke their truce breakers. Now, so God can go on the warpath. You know, when you break a truce, the other fellow goes on a warpath. War is declared. So God has become a God of war. See? False accusers against the prophets. Incontinent. Self-indulgent. Fierce. Warlike. Oh, they'll come out and fighting. Despisers of those that are good. They cover up their own sins and excuse everybody else's. They cover up their unbelief excuse their peoples, lead people astray. In other words, say you're just a bunch of holy rollers. Someone asked the other day about coming up here to this church and said, don't go up there, it's all a big bunch of noise carrying on. See, despisers of those traitors. False to the anointing, aren't they? That's what they are. They're false to the anointing. Heady, full of creeds. High-minded. Claim to be prophets. Lovers of pleasure, no self-denial. They love their creeds above the word, more than lovers of God. They can't love God if they don't love the word. They just say they do. You say, Brother Branham, that's commonest. What's the next verse? Having a form of godliness, moral creeds, but denying the truth. But what? Denying the power thereof. They deny what's behind the prophet. They can't take it. Let's get a little further exposition here, what Brother Branham means. He said, the word, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever, manifested a promise for the day. Just exactly like Hananiah, just exactly like Zedekiah, just exactly like Balaam back there, having a form of godliness. Okay? In other words, they can produce certain things that say, okay, that looks like God, I'll take it for God. Anointed. See, having a form, anointed, ordained ministers, having a form of godliness, but denying. Denying the power. Denying what? That he's the same yesterday and one God, denying his word. How did they deny Jesus in that day? Who did they deny when they denied Jesus, the word? They were religious. They taught from their Bibles. They denied the present day word. What are they doing today? Same thing, anointed, preaching the gospel of Pentecost, but denying the present day promise of the word being vindicated. Jesus Christ is submitted to the day and forever. Do you see it? Now, what's he saying? He said they have a form of godliness. They can copy, they can mimic. Now, what is real godliness? Well, godliness, what I see here, Brother Branham brings it to Hebrews 13 and 8. And if you bring it to Hebrews 13 and 8, then you see Abraham in the presence of Almighty God and God in the form of a man. And you see God in the form of a man today, God in a prophet, doing what was done back there in Genesis 18. Okay. Now, that's the word goddess means God-likeness. So they have a God-likeness. They attempt to do the very thing the prophet did. But you see, they don't line with the word. Now watch in this word here. You go back to the garden and past the garden, Cain and Abel. They both had revelations on the word, but one was wrong. One had a wrong one. Now, Abel then was godlike in his revelation and how he followed his revelation. And Cain was not godlike, though he tried to look godlike, even in what he did and his revelation. But they deny the authority and the power, that's the true authority, that God sends in this hour that establishes who is right. They just turn from it. They don't want it. So that's what you're looking at. See, and he said in the day of Jesus, they were very religious. They taught their Bible. Sure, they taught the Bible, but they denied the Logos of the hour. What are they doing today? They're teaching in the same Bible and denying the very God of the Bible who manifests himself according to the Bible. And they turn it down. Now, let's look again. They taught from their Bible, but denied the present day word of God. What are they doing today? Same thing. Now, only vindication can establish their chronology. They do not deny the word itself, but they deny the manifestation and the hour of it. They're not denying this word. They're denying what manifested, and they're denying what is said about it. Now, remember, Brother Branham was thoroughly manifested to be that one for this hour. And I want you to notice something here. The manifestation and appearing is even more vindicated than when Jesus was here in the flesh. Because in John 14 and 12, he said, greater works than these shall you do. And he talked in the person, greater works than this shall he do. So therefore, the vindication of this hour is even greater than the vindication when Christ was upon earth. Now, you tell that to anybody but us, and they're going to laugh at it. And yet the evidence is there. See, they simply refuse to believe it. They denied God in his manifestation back then. They do it now. Okay, keep reading. For this sort, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away by divers lusts, our sowing parties and our so-and-sos. Somebody comes around trying to misinterpret the word saying this. It's all right, sister, you'd have short hair. Don't pay attention to that nitwit. That's what they call Brother Ramsey. See, if you wear this, it's all right. It's not that. What counts. It's what comes out of a man's heart that defiles him. See, do you realize that you are anointed with an evil, lustful, dirty spirit? You might sing in a choir with short hair, but you've got an evil spirit. That's contrary to the word. That's right. You say, what do you mean he's an evil spirit? Well, what are you listening to? What voice are you listening to? That tells you what it's all about. You know, brother, sister, let's get this fact. Brother Branham said truthfully, he said, if the women today had gone down the streets in their nakedness, in the days of our grandmothers, they'd have been called insane and put in an institution. That's true. Well, what happened? Has God changed? Anybody in the church knows the church has got to get worse and worse, not better and better. Now, what are they talking about? Now, the point is, because you cover up doesn't mean you're going to make it either. You got to believe. We understand that. But how can anybody say, I'm a true bride of Christ, and then not follow in line with the Word of God? Okay. You can sing in the choir, he said. That doesn't mean you've got anything. Well, I wear shorts. It doesn't condemn me. Sure, you're not condemned. If a woman puts on a garment that pertains to man, it's an abomination in the sight of God. The unchanging God said that. Now, let's remember this, brother, sister. Nakedness proves that she's an adulteress. And that's right. Okay? Remember, Eve and Adam both were in the garden naked and were not ashamed. And today they're naked and they should be ashamed, but they're not. Gone full circle. So righteous there was no shame. They had the perfect covering of God. So lewd and so naked, so far from God now, no shame. Just none at all. People are not ashamed. She's already condemned. 124. Oh, so many things. How could we just go through it? Our time would be away. But you know enough to know what's right and wrong. How can I make them do it? How can I do it? You say, well, what are you hollering about? I'm a witness against you. Someday in the day of judgment, you'll not have a corner to go into. That's what I said right there, Malachi 4. He's telling you this is a white throne material. How could Micaiah stop that? How can Moses screaming, trying to stop it, and Joshua and them running among the people, and Levi pulled a sword and slew them even? Now, that's not Levi, it's a Levite. And that's Phinehas over there in Numbers 25. Phinehas there, it's at the time of the Baal Peor, when they listened to Balaam, and he said, come to the great feast. And so it was a very innocuous type of feast until the women began shagging their clothes, and then from then on it was just a love, an orgy, a sexual orgy. And it went on to such an extent that God threw a plague on them. Instant plague. It had to be a venereal disease. Come on, let's face it. God does not give you, listen, committing adultery does not bring smallpox. Sexual intercourse in a house of prostitution does not bring the measles. It brings gonorrhea and syphilis and AIDS. That's what it brings you. All right then, it had to be a venereal disease. Now what about today? Now what stopped the plague? What stopped the plague was Phinehas when he saw an Israelite man take a Midianite woman into his tent, and he went in there and caught them in the very act, and he put a spear through both of them. He killed them. He said, we'll stop this going on. We'll just bump you on. Now they're passing out condoms and things. Do you remember the curses I read in Deuteronomy 28 about the botch and the sores and those things, sexual problems, the diseases? They're not going to get rid of those, and their body's poor. Listen, back when I was a kid, we had nurses come through and doctors lecturing against syphilis, what you could get by going to a house of prostitution, cohabiting with a harlot. And they warned us and talked about the open sores and all, showed us pictures of kids going blind and all. You think suddenly that just disappeared into the thin air? Hogwash. It's all here. Now the church is messed up spiritually speaking in adulteries. And the world manifested by what they're doing physically. So that the festering sore is there and they're never going to get rid of it. They're going to die with it. Now they found out that cancer and AIDS and all these things are the same rascals. Now the immune system's gone down the grade because there's no food left in. There's nothing left in the Word. It's all pap and junk they're preaching. We alone have that which is going to fit our immune system to get out of here, spiritually speaking. Nobody else has got it. Smarten up and not fool with this bunch of birds here. So he stopped the plague. Now, listen. At the time of this fornication of Baal Peor, which God never did forgive them, they died. The curse did not stop. No, sir. The curse did not stop the open fornication. and AIDS will not stop it now. There are no Phineases left. There aren't. Because the world is completely open to every diabolical thing, and you send your kids to school, and there's no voice to tell them the truth at school. No voices left. So they're just tools in the hands of the devil. I have no faith in teachers, period. Or there might be one or two of them, but 90% or 98% are a bunch of dogs. That goes for the pulpit, too. In fact, that goes for the upper strata, so-called, where influence is peddled. There's not 1% left of the lawyers, the doctors, the teachers, the preachers, or any of them. And all you got to do, see, the heads of vast organizations, green mail, black mail, sellouts, buyouts, and no jobs created. Under the table, what is it? What is this outfit? General Dynamics? Who's got all those contracts? Okay, how many times have they been brought into court? And how many times just pat on the wrist? They don't care. They'll put you and me in the poorhouse and care less. The higher up you get, the worse it is. Newspapermen the same way. Oh, how they spouted off. Said, oh, there's no way about it. It's been proven. Absolutely. Get rid of the capital punishment because it doesn't deter crime. It doesn't deter murder. Look at England. Now, suddenly, this statistics came out 10 years ago about. Oh, listen, they took away death penalty. Now look at people killing, even in England, all around the country. Now the media's got to reverse itself, but the media thinks it's God. We had one person who came as God, because that's a prophet. Everybody should listen to him day and night. The world's too late now. It's not going to never change. So you see what happened. Okay. He's talking about let's go to 2 Timothy 2. All right, second, maybe what I want here. Second, no, I'm thinking of 1 Timothy 2. 11 to 15, maybe. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer no woman to teach, and it is your authority of man be in silence. For Adam was first formed in Eden. Now, that's very good there. That's headship. But watch, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, Brother Branham explained that. He said the woman was outside the original creation, which is true. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue to face sobriety and holiness with sobriety. Now, you know as well as I do, the woman could not have eaten an apple because eating apples do not make you pregnant. And this has to do with pregnancy. And there's only one thing makes you pregnant, that's male sperm. You can have by actual injection of the male himself, or you can have it through a test tube or a doctor doing it any way you want. But it's going to take that. That's what childbearing is all about. No care how you do it, that's what it's going to be. So she was caught in an act. With the servant. Plain as English. So you look at the cursor brought. Now, what's the woman stand for? The church. And she is caught in her shame because she's been committing fornication with all the prime ministers and the big shots, the big organizations, industries, nations, every place in the world. She's in there with their politics, this, that, and the other thing. And so therefore the church is caught in her venereal diseases. She's a filthy harlot before God. She's stricken now with all immorality. She can't get out of it. She loves it. There's no way she'll turn from it. And she will die in her sins. And if you can't understand what I'm saying then, on the grounds of how they're trying to prevent AIDS with a mechanical instrument instead of just recognizing you must confine marriage to where it belongs, there's only one thing left, that's death. Then die. Now, you people know enough about passion to understand this, that they're simply not going to use those things anyway. So, what do you think the church is going to do? You think the church is going to take a prophet? You think the church is going to believe the word of God? It's not going to believe anything. Listen, it was a prophet that brought this on. It was a prophet that brought this on, a true prophet. Then pushed up by a false prophet. And they went with the false prophet, and it brought this on. You think we're going to escape? Hogwash. This nation is going to die, brother, sister, and the whole world is going to die with it. That's the word of God. That's the Bible. Cover to cover. And people try to change it. That's Hebrews 13 and 8. That's the word of God, not some junk they're being preached in other pulpits. We're preaching the prophet's message word by word. That's why it counts in this building here. We don't move off the prophet's message. Okay, they just went on the same. They kept committing their fornication. It's predicted that they're going to do it, and then they're going to do it. For it's thus saith the Lord, they're going to do it. In other words, it's in the Bible, and the prophet came by with vindication and said it again. So who are you trying to fool? You think these denominations will ever break up their denomination and come back to the Word? It's thus saith the Lord, they won't. Certainly they won't. Will they go into the Antichrist? Exactly as thus saith the Lord, they will. So what are you howling about? I have to be witness. And so do you, all believers. Now, not to recognize this hour is the surety of being in the Antichrist system. Biblical vindication gives Brother Branham the right to say this. 126, watch. Silly women laden with divers lusts. All the rest of women do it, so why shouldn't I? Is he encouraged by these false prophets, dead denominations? False prophets. Now listen, false prophets I'm speaking of. Like he's speaking too. Now, what will they do in the last day? Lead captive silly women. Led away with divers lusts. Well, all the rest of women do it. It's all right. Go ahead. You ever look at the 700 Club? Don't bother. But if it suddenly flicks on the screen. It was bad enough, and now they got this woman on there. Yay, yay, yay. I thought Catherine Kuhlman was a sight for the blind, you know. And not a white man with his eyes open. Oh, brother, this one they got now. She's in there with her cut hair and her fluxed up eyes. Man, she looks like something. No wonder Brother Branham wanted to go and pray for the woman with her. Thought she was all cankered. He's going to say, lady, I've seen a lot of bad things over there in Africa. Place. He said, you look like you've got a bad disease. Should I pray for you? I said, hey, that's eyeshadow. She's got her eyes shaded all right. You know, Jezebel painted her eyes, a face. That's not true. She painted her eyes. It's a mistake to believe that Jezebel painted her face because the Bible doesn't say that. She painted her eyes. Yeah. And you know what that's going to do? That contributes to that eye condition where the Bible says you better get some eye salve. See, all right. It's okay, they say. What did I just say before this big happening here in California? You people here in Los Angeles, every year when I come back, there's more bobbed hair women, sissified men than there were before in the first place. More preachers going into organization. Now, remember, that's the last visit in California I was there. And they said, hee-hee, they laughed. They showed their insanity. You're not without excuse. You're without excuse, because you can't have a double negative. You're without excuse. If the mighty works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that were done in you, it would be standing thee. O Capernaum, thou that callest yourself by the name of angels, Los Angeles. See what's happening? She's going right on to the bottom of the sea. When? I don't know when it's going, but it's going. You young people, if I don't see it in my day, you watch, she's gone. It's like the White Throne Sea. Now, the church is bringing the curse, not the world. And maybe people 12 years or so are going to see this under the ocean. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they're looking in the wrong place for reality. That's what it is. Now, here's the shocking part. Listen to this. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, you notice it doesn't say that these men resisted William Branham. They went right along with him on the miracles and signs and said, hallelujah, we can do it too. But they said, William Branham, when it comes to truth, you stink. You are just a dumb bird. Now, as a prophet, you do very good in this field here. But when it comes to the word, you are not a prophet. That's exactly what they did. So they resisted the truth. Because what is a prophet all about? Not the signs and wonders. Your bank book is not the cash. The cash is in the bank. You show the bank book and say, here, I got something. The prophet displays the signs and wonders. They don't mean anything except to point you to something. What? The word. So they resist the truth. And how do they do it? They just copy the prophet. Now, notice that this was done in Egypt. See? So therefore, right at the start, before the people could get a chance to come out, Jannes and Jambres rose up, organization, and the miracle workers like Oral Roberts and Tommy Osborne and those men, rose up to see that the people never got out of organization. Now you're going to learn something later on. We won't hit it when that's too late. But you'll find Israel in Egypt was not a church. Only when it came out, it was a church. Now watch. Now, resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds concerning the faith. That was once there were the saints, of course, concerning the faith. And he shall turn the faith of the children back to the fathers. Now, these people repudiate the doctrine. They're reprobates. That's concerning the faith. Now notice, he says, he's in verse 120, paragraph 120. Reprobate concerning the faith. You know what reprobate means? Get a scope of your Bible. There's an H there, right? There says apostasy. You're an apostate. That's what it is. Now, I won't read any more of 2 Thessalonians because you know that in 2 Peter the same way. Because it would take too long to do that. But Brother Branham's message actually brings on the Antichrist. For there is nothing left to hinder him. Because once they turn down the truth, they've got to believe the lie because you've got to believe something. There can't be a vacuum. So what happens? Unbelief rushes in and that ties the whole thing up. Now, just a minute. I want to look up something here. I think I wrote this right down right. I'm not sure. But I want to say it and look it up before I say it. Now, just 1 minute. Reprobates concerning the truth. No. Reprobates concerning the faith. Reprobates concerning the faith. There's only one faith. That's right. Concerning the faith. Reprobates. Now he's looking at his notes, what he's doing. And he's letting you know there's one true revelation. And as he looks at his notes, he wants to read you something from Luke 18 that's important to him concerning the faith, which is from the truth, which is based upon the vindication of a true prophet, which everybody fights with their champions of unbelief as the false prophets, right? It's exactly what he's going to do. So listen, I want to read Luke 18, just a minute. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in the same city. Now that's, remember, Revelation 18 and 7. She said, I sit as a queen, I have no widow. So widow is a woman who has no husband. And evidently this is a jubilee year. And she's supposed to have a redeemer get her land back for her. So she is owed something, a promise that is hers, an allotment. And she's supposed to get it back. Now, how's she going to get it back? Now, watch this. Here's a picture of it. And she says, avenge me of mine adversaries. She came to judge. In other words, she said, vindicate me. I want what's coming to me. See? But he won't give her any attention, even though the law says it's jubilee time. She's got a case here. He would not for a while, but after he says in himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her coming, continual coming, she weary me. Now she wanted what was hers, and she determined to get it. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. In other words, I'm going to give it to her. Not because I know she really deserves it, but I'm going to give it to her. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his elect? In other words, Brother Branham said, we have the devil's answer. The avenging of God, the repudiating of God, God coming on the scene and vindicating the bride. We've got the devil's answer. Shall not God avenge his elect which cry to him day and night, though he bear long with him? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, what is this widow supposed to have at the end time in order to get her inheritance? Elijah. She's got to have him come. Okay, what's he going to do? Turn the hearts of the children back to fathers? He's going to restore the faith, which is what the people cannot have because they don't have the truth. Now he says, at this time, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Now, brother, we keep on going, Brother Branham. Now, that's the question. Here's what I want to get to. It's Revelation 10. So Luke 18 is Revelation 10. That's what he's saying. We get in a few minutes another first scripture. In the days of the message of the seventh angel, the mystery of God ought to be finished. Here's the question then. If you follow in that line in this hour, will it be finished? Will I find faith? Will Malachi 4:4 be fulfilled at this time? Restore the faith of the children back to Father's original word. So therefore, Brother Branham is telling you right here that Luke 18, the avenger of the widow, whose husband is dead, old denominational church is plumb gone, she can marry the new bridegroom, the word. She can get her inheritance. And she's being kept from it. But will she be kept from it? The answer is no. She will not be kept from it. There's no way you can stop her. Because Luke 18 is Revelation 10, is Malachi 4, is 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7. So there's your point. Is she avenged? Okay, we're going to close right with this. We only got this one about a minute left. And it says in 2 Thessalonians, it says here, when the Lord shall reveal from heaven his mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to be punished, they are going to be destroyed, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints, be admired on them believe. And that's the exact time, that's what it is, when Christ, whose elect shall appear, will appear with him in glory. And this is the one that came down, and he's here to bring the dead out of the ground, and to transform a bride that's absolutely vindicated. And he said, will he find faith? He didn't find faith when he came. No. And he's not left. But the faith is here. Because Elijah has turned the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And no longer a widow. Why? Remember the message? His spirit's union? At the end time? That's preached in Shreveport in 65. The husband must be dead. Now that's the church. When she came out, she wasn't a church, but when she came out, now then, with those coming out, and they're all coming, a lot of them, mind you, then who is bride? Now you got Janus and Jambres trying to keep men, then you got the other ones, Balaam and those, trying to take them over, but you got a bride that's going on, a called out of an out. How's it done? Done this way. Now where do you stand? Perfectly vindicated before Almighty God. That's all time we got, and we couldn't take too much time in that last little bit. The Lord bless you. Let's just rise this time then and be dismissed. And by the way, on Saturday night, 7 o'clock, in the Civic Auditorium in Lima, Billy Paul will be speaking. So if you want to go, one night only, 7 o'clock, March 21st, Lima Civic Center, the nice new center. I think it's in room 7, something like that. Speaking, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for the time of fellowship we have here, going over this word that you gave us. And Lord, we know that it's very, very deep in other scripture, and we want to take our time, Father, as you help us to take our time, to the end that we may take this slowly and in such a way that it might become all pervasive. And then as we try to take it over, Lord, the life will take us over. So that this understanding that lies in this word here, Lord, will become such a definitive revelation to us. It'll be an actual, simple life, and we're looking at it, we're seeing it, and we're living it, we're a part of it. Help us, Lord, today, because we know in our hearts, we believe, Father, that there's no way out but the way out that you prescribed and set forth for us. Help us, Lord, therefore, to get rid of all thoughts and those things which are not compatible, which would bring us down, even as your own scripture said in there. We are companions of him. We are right with him as long as we keep what has been committed to us, which is this word. There's where our faith stands. So, Father, we know that to backslide is not what a lot of people think. They don't understand what Eve did. She got away from that word before she hit the skids. And, Lord, we know that's the absolute truth. Therefore, Lord, if we are with this word, we believe there is no way we will not make it. And we realize that that is the truth. For the hearts have been turned back. And you said, out of the heart is what fills the mouth. And therefore, Lord, we know that our mouths are filled with your word when it comes to the word. So, Father, we just commend ourselves to you with joy, and may there be greater joy and greater peace and greater power. Bring us together, Lord, on Sunday again, we pray, with more evidence in our hearts of the yearning toward you and a faith toward you to get this living word within us, O God, until we become those living epistles. That's what we want. And we thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you. Take the name of Jesus with you.